The word of God for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him, and secure you. So they took the money, and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The text for the sermon is taken from this chapter, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 5. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And what follows there through verse 5. Beloved congregation, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has been recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In other words, all four evangelists describe in considerable detail how Jesus was crucified and buried, but they also relate with no less detail that the Savior also rose again from the grave. And we don't need to be surprised that the four Gospels spend so much time on the resurrection of our Lord. It is, after all, the seal and the headstone of the work that his Father had given him to do. Also, by raising Christ from the grave, God the Father indicated that he was indeed satisfied with that work of his Son. If the Lord Jesus Christ had stayed in the grave, we would never have been able to get comfort, and certainly we would not have been made sure that the ransom was fully paid. If he had not come forth from the dead, we could never have been confident that death had been conquered, death as the punishment for sin. But glory be to God, the New Testament does not leave us in any doubt as to this matter. The Apostle Paul tells us that Christ rose again for our justification. And by that he meant, of course, that it is by looking into that empty grave that we know what has happened to our sins. By faith in Christ crucified, and now also Christ risen, we receive that blessing of justification. God viewing us in Christ, through Christ, covering us with his righteousness. The Apostle Peter also reminds us that believers are begotten again, born again, unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is why all who trust in Christ may say, yes, may even boldly say with the Apostle, who is he who condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Yet the resurrection does not only have tremendous implications for believers. Also, the whole creation, the world, the created reality has been profoundly affected by this enormous event. Let us meditate for a few moments this morning on the resurrection and its significance for the creation and the church and also on the world. When Christ was dying, we read that there came a 3-hour darkness over the land of Palestine. Also, we are told that the earth did quake and that the graves were opened. This shows that the death of Christ not only affected the human race, but that even nature itself was made to feel its impact. We have the same thing with the resurrection of Christ. It says in Matthew 28, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Both heaven and earth were involved in this miracle. Heaven because it opened its doors for the angel to come down to the garden and to its tomb, and the earth was affected because it shook under the foot of that heavenly spirit. This earthquake cannot be explained in terms of natural causes, for we read expressly that there was an earthquake because the angel of the Lord descended. It was when that angel, or Luke tells us there were more than one, that the angels, that when they touched the ground, the earth began to shake. Now, what is the significance of this earthquake? I believe it is directly related to Christ's redemptive work. That work is not to be confined to the souls or even the bodies and souls of God's people. No, nature itself benefits from the saving work of Jesus Christ. How so? Well, just as sin has affected nature, bringing it under a curse, so Christ's redemptive work will lift that curse also from nature. As you know, we are told in the book of Genesis already that as a result of Adam's sin, the earth was cursed. Because what man has done, the whole creation was affected by that. But now through that other man, Jesus Christ, as Romans 5 tells us, By his redemptive work, he has also lifted the curse from the earth, from nature. We don't often think of that, perhaps. Not enough, anyway. But that's the only way we can make sense out of what is happening around us in the world. And that has been happening ever since the fallen Adam. What about those tornadoes, those earthquakes, those hurricanes, those floods, those droughts that are happening almost at any moment, every moment when we look around us, we hear about these things. Well, that is because of sin. I know there are those who are always talking about the climate change, and they warn that the whole earth, the whole planet will be destroyed if we don't do something about it. And I appreciate the concern that people have for the well-being of this planet and for the purity of the air. But they think that it is something that just happened, but that we, because of our own involvement in it, we should at least do something to remedy the situation. But we have to realize it is all because of sin that these terrible things are happening. Had there been no sin, there would not have been any earthquakes and floods and tidal waves and tsunamis and drought and all kinds of other terrible things that are happening every day. It's because of sin. But now Christ has come to take care also of that aspect. Paul speaks of this in Romans 8, verse 22, when he says, "The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." And then he goes on to say that the creation is waiting for the time when Jesus will return and when the bodies of God's people will also be redeemed. Body and soul will be united. The new earth will take place. New heaven will come down. And then that will also benefit. That new earth will indeed be a restored earth in all its former glory, and even more so. And that is why the rocks were torn apart at Jesus' death, and the earth shook when he arose. Christ's triumph over sin, curse, death, and grave guarantees also the restoration of the creation to its original beauty. And what that will be, we can scarcely understand and imagine. The wonderful things God has prepared for those who love him and serve him. Well, then the earthquake in those early hours of the first Easter day may be regarded as a stirring of emotion, a joyful prelude to that which will be heard on the last day when Christ will make that new heaven and earth and all of nature will once again be one great temple dedicated to the Lord and to his glory. But while Christ's resurrection means good news for the creation, its message is even more glorious for the church. And this becomes clear when we look at what the angel does in the garden of Joseph. It says that he came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. What does that mean? It means that the angel has been sent by God to minister to Christ. Not that the Savior needed the help of an angel to come out of the grave. One touch of his hand, one glance of his eyes, and are the strongest indications that Christ could have done all that by himself. The strongest seals and the heaviest stones now must break and move. Christ is, however, not only the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, endowed with all power, but he is also a suffering servant of the Lord Jesus, of God the Father. And therefore, because he was temporarily in a state of humiliation, in a state of servanthood, that it is fitting that servant is attended by an angel. And so that angel has been sent by the Father to open the grave, to remove that stone. That ministering spirit comes down from heaven's court to release Christ from the grave as a sign that the Father releases him. Now that stone was heavy, but angels' hands are strong enough to remove it. Not only does he roll the stone away from the grave, but he lets it fall flat on the ground and he then sits down on it. Now there is a holy symbolism here. Can you think of a greater contrast than that is seen here? An angel on a gravestone. Angels are not mortal beings like ourselves, creatures who live for a few fleeting moments and then vanish again. Angels enjoy immortality. Everlasting life is their portion. The grim reaper never comes to them. He comes to us, being sinners, but not to the angels. Well, I'm talking about the good angels, of course. There were also the evil angels, but that's a different story. But these angels who are loyal to God, they will never have to face death. That grim reaper who comes with his scythe to cut us down does not touch them. No grave is ever dug for an angel. So between an angel and a gravestone is a gap as wide as that between immortality and mortality, between corruption and incorruption. These have nothing in common. But let us not forget it is now Easter morning. The angel may sit down on that stone in triumph, proclaiming victory. This is a symbol of Christ's conquest over death. It proclaims that Jesus Christ has taken possession of the grave and that he has become its master. And that is a tremendous message for God's people. You know, we intuitively shrink back before a tombstone. Going to a cemetery is not a pleasant experience. We avoid going there. And we certainly avoid or try to avoid going there permanently, being buried in the grave. The idea of having to return to the dust is so humiliating. The prospect of becoming a prey of maggots and a banquet for worms is most unpleasant indeed. But for all who are in Christ, Easter morning proclaims that the stone is rolled away. The death has lost its sting, and the grave has lost its victory. Yes, that is true, you say, but believers still have to enter the grave at the end of their life on earth. Indeed. But although the earth will cover them and slabs of concrete will mark the place where they have been laid to rest on the day of Christ's resurrection, the heaviest stones will be rolled away also from their hallowed graves. I mean, the day of Christ's return, then that will mean the general resurrection of the dead. And for God's people, that means that they will proceed from that grave into everlasting joy. And that is a glorious message of Easter for all who confess that Christ was indeed delivered for their offenses, their sins, but who now may also believe that he was raised again for their justification, to prove their justification. But let me ask you now, is that true of you? Do you belong to that church for which Christ died and rose again? We all belong to the church visible, but within that church visible, there are many who are not yet saved. And therefore, I must ask, does your heart go out to him as we read of those women who went to Jesus' grave drawn by irresistible love. We all know that they were wrong in thinking that they would find a dead Jesus there. Yet it was love that made them come to this grave in the first place. And as we will hear in a moment, the angel will say to them, I know that you seek Jesus. And there you have it. That is the mark of a true Christian. It is a person who seeks Jesus. A person who is not happy without Him. And only for such people, Easter morning has also an Easter message. For all others, congregation, for all others, Jesus' resurrection is only a portent or a prophecy of their eternal consternation. We see that now when we look at the significance of Christ's resurrection for the world of unbelievers. I said resurrection has great meaning for the whole creation, for nature, but also for the world made up of unbelievers. With world, I do not mean the world as created, but the world as it has become through sin. The human race has become lost in sin, enemies of God. Everyone is by nature. And this world, seen in that light, I see here as represented by those guards that have been placed at the grave of Jesus by the Jewish authorities. We read that at the sight of that angel, the keepers, the watchmen, did shake and became as dead men. These tough Roman soldiers, they surely were used to seeing dreadful sights. They probably had all been on the battlefield. They had been on various campaigns. They had seen slaughter, death and destruction. But here they saw something that made them deathly afraid. Their courage melted at once at the appearance of that angel or those angels from God. In these terrified soldiers, congregation, we see a preview of the fear and trembling of Christ's enemies at the time of His second coming. What will the ungodly and wicked do at the last day when the trumpet shall sound and Christ shall come in glory to judge the living and the dead? What will they do when they shall see all the dead, both small and great, coming forth from their graves and all the angels of God assembled round about the great white throne? We have an indication of that when we will listen to the Apostle Paul when he speaks of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. He says, or rather verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, not just one or two, but myriads of them, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Here you see two outcomes of the resurrection of Christ. For those who believe, eternal glory. For those who do not, eternal destruction. Now, you say, well, that was true of those guards. They were rough people, Roman soldiers. They didn't know anything about the true religion. Yes, but they were creatures of God nonetheless. And they had an intuitive awareness of the other world when they saw the angels and everything that happened at that moment. they became frightened, and their consciences were no doubt aroused. They saw themselves in their lost condition, and they could not handle it. They became frightened. But it is not necessary to believe that those people were just monsters, that they were exceptional sinners. They may have been soldiers with a sense of duty towards the government, and soldiers can do that. They can serve their country. They may not have been such exceptionally bad people. What is said here of these watchmen, that they trembled, can also be applied to those who live a fairly decent life, but who in the day of days, when they stand before God, not having repented of their sins and not having come to faith in Christ, they will tremble just like the worst of sinners. All of us are enemies of God by nature. And all of us know deep down that there is a God. Why is it that when there are these disasters taking place, like that ferry boat that was sinking there near off the shore of South Korea, their relatives, at least, they were so upset and are upset, and they're crying out to God, maybe the true biblical God or their own pagan gods, but they all begin to cry out for God to help. And no one is absolutely that far sunk that he does not realize there is a divine God. There is a judge who will ask us for an account of our lives. And therefore, here we see a preview of that, which also the book of Revelation talks about, that those who will be in that unrepentant state when Christ will come, they will try to flee from the wrath of the Lamb. They will ask mountains and hills to cover them, to hide them from his angry face. Terrible things. And you say, well, do you have to talk about that today on the day of Christ's resurrection? Isn't it supposed to be a day of joy? Yes, it is a day of joy, but only for those who are in Christ, who are seeking the Lord. And therefore, be wise, sinner. Consider your latter end. Remember that there is a resurrection to come and a judgment before which you will have to appear. And how can you appear before him whose gospel we have rejected? That's what Paul meant when he said there in that passage from Thessalonians, those who obey not the gospel. Believing means obeying. Not believing means disobeying. The command is there to repent. God has commanded that every man will repent in Acts 16. Paul says that to the Athenians. What a terrible message it is to have to proclaim that there is a day coming when we will stand before the Lord, having heard the gospel. Many times those soldiers probably had never heard the gospel. They were acting on their conscience, which even the pagans have. But you, we, all have heard the gospel many, many, many times. What have we done with this? But having said that, I must go on to say that there is a wonderful message for all who do believe that gospel. And let me have that before us this morning too, and let that have the main share of the message. Those who have embraced that gospel, the Christ offered in that gospel is a wonderful message for sinners, for poor sinners, like those women who had come to the grave seeking Jesus. And that gospel proclaims to us today also that Jesus Christ and his gospel cannot be permanently kept down, neither by force of soldiers or closed doors or sealed tombs. The enemy has often tried to do this throughout the centuries. Many attempts have been made to destroy the gospel, to suppress the liberating truth of Christ's gospel. And we see that also today, don't we? Perhaps more clearly than ever before, the anti-Christian powers, they are rampant, they are increasing in the United States and also here in Canada. And every day you can read, if you are interested, and you should be, what is happening in especially the Western nations, a deliberate attempt to suppress anything Christian, to remove the Bible, to remove Christian principles from the public market, from the public square, from society at large. And the best we can hope for is that the government will allow us to practice our religion in church and in our families. But even that is sometimes dubious, what may still happen, that they may even prevent us from doing that. There are many, many Christians being persecuted in other countries. Over 100 countries have persecution of believers, and many have been killed already. The estimate is that 100,000 Christians have been killed the last few years. And yet they cannot succeed. The enemy cannot prevail. The gospel will survive. And on Easter morning, if we have faith, we should laugh with a holy laughter about all those foolish attempts on the part of the enemy. No sword or guard, no stone or seal, no science, persecution, ridicule, nothing can destroy the church of Christ. They may crucify and bury the church and take every precaution to prevent her from reviving, but there always comes a third day again. When I was at seminary in the 60s, the big discussion was about the death of God. God was declared dead. Science had prevailed and explained everything and would continue to explain things that we are still wondering about. God is dead. Well, a few years later, it all showed that God was very much alive. There was a kind of a revival in America. Evangelical religion flourished. And even today, that is true. Alongside of the persecutions that are happening, there are also signs of the growth of the church. There are many people coming out of wrong religion, that is Arminianism and superficial religions, and they are discovering the doctrines of grace, and that is all because of the resurrection of Christ. He is alive, and He keeps His church going, and He causes His church even to grow in spite of the persecution. And that is why also for you, child of God, it may seem as if not Christ, but Satan will triumph. We all have those experiences that we are afraid and that we wonder, how is it going to go with me and with my family, my children, my grandchildren? What are we going to face yet in this life? But also in a personal sense, in an individual experience, your faith often is so weak. Many times you wonder, is there faith at all? Sin appears so strong, and so often it looks as though Christ is still dead. But it only seems that way. The reality is Jesus lives, and all who look to Him, all who seek Jesus, shall live with Him. And that is what I want to say in closing, that angel, he comforted those women in this wonderful way when he said, "Fear not ye." Those watchmen have every reason to be afraid. And today that means that all those who oppose the gospel, they have every reason to shake in anticipation of what is going to happen to them. But not you, he says. You don't have to be afraid. Because I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. Now it is true that these women, we sometimes misunderstand this passage, these women were not seeking Jesus for the first time. They were believers already. They were disciples of Christ. They belonged to those women that looked after Jesus' physical needs. They did His laundry, they fed Him. They were believers, along with the male disciples. But what was happening and what had happened to them, Jesus had died. They had watched Him being crucified. They had watched Him being buried, and now they thought it was all over. And so they couldn't stay away from the grave. They went out of love, out of faith in Him, weak as that faith may have been. And so they were afraid. They were afraid that they would never see Jesus again. And that is why the angel said to them, Don't you be afraid, for I know that you are seeking Jesus who was crucified. But in a general sense, it is true. This is a description of every true Christian. He is one who seeks Jesus who was crucified. What is the object of our faith? We may say that we believe in God, but we are to, and not and believe in Jesus, but who is the one that we mean when we think of Jesus? The angel says, it is Jesus who was crucified. And that is still true today. Saving faith is born in the heart when, as a lost sinner, undone sinner, we seek refuge with Jesus who was crucified for our sins. And now he says, you are seeking Jesus who was crucified, but you won't find him because he is no longer on the cross. He's no longer dead. He's not here. He's not in the grave, for he is risen. And so their faith was supplemented by adding to it. There was not only a faith in Jesus crucified, but it should now also become a faith in Jesus risen. And that meant, of course, that they should understand that he had to come out of the grave, because that would mean their sins had been forgiven. The sins which brought him to the cross, brought him to the grave, that those sins were now forgiven, atoned for, covered by his blood, and now he could rise from the grave. And so the angel introduces them to an empty grave, to a risen Savior. But in another sense, beloved, I can say this, that although these people were believers, they had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ before the resurrection, it is also true that included here are those who are seeking the Lord Jesus for the first time. And I trust that also here there are those who are among those who are seeking Jesus. But in doing so, you are filled with troubles, discouragements, questions. Oh, will I ever find him? Will I ever know that my sins are forgiven? Maybe I don't even know whether I belong to God's elect, because it is true, only the elect will be saved. And when I look at myself, then I see, how can that be that I, sinner that I am, will ever find him? And yet to you also comes that message, and you may apply that here to yourself. I know that you seek Jesus. Now the angel said that, and that's very wonderful, but how did he know that? Well, he had been told what he should say to these women by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that means ultimately, not only the angel knows this, but especially God knows this about anyone, and Jesus knows this about anyone who seeks him, who longs to be forgiven of his sins. Yes, to those of you, therefore, I would also say, do not fear. Do not fear. The Lord knows what is going on in your mind. He observes you when you are kneeling before him in your bedroom or wherever you find a quiet place, where you pour out your heart before him, where you cry out, O Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Then the answer of the angel, which is the answer of God himself, is, fear not ye, you seek Jesus, and therefore you will find him. Tell him then about all your struggles, all your questions, all your complaints. Bring them to the ears of your Savior, and he will say, I know what's going on in your life. You will find me. In Isaiah 45, we have a wonderful verse which should shed light on all of this. Here the Lord says to his people, thus saith the Lord that created heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. There was a purpose. And what was that purpose? Well, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. But now the resurrection of Christ indicates that there is a new creation happening. A new creation. And that also has a purpose. It is the same, basically, as the purpose of the first creation. It has to be inhabited. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to save sinners, many sinners, who would enter his kingdom. And there is glory in the numbers of a kingdom. The glory of God, it says in Proverbs, includes the fact that it is a large kingdom, many, many sinners. And now Christ has died to save his people from their sins, to gather unto himself a church out of the east and from the west, unto eternal life. And now he says, I have not spoken in secret. God says in verse 19 there, I have not spoken in secret. I published it in a dark place of the earth. It was not so. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And what an encouragement that should be to any seeking souls here who are troubled by many things, but that the Lord knows about this. And he says, what you are doing is not something that is wasted, that wastes your time, but that is not in vain. It has success. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and you shall receive. And therefore I want to close with a poem by one of the English poets who said, however sinful, weak, and poor, still wait and pray at mercy's door. Faithful Jehovah must remain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. In him alone confide, still as at the throne of grace abide. Eternal victory thou shalt gain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. May the Lord bless the message of this morning in such a way that seekers may become finders, and that those who have found him may learn more and more about him who loved us and who gave himself for us. Amen.